Caleb is preaching for a group in Pennsylvania this morning and also next Sunday. They're going to stay. He took his family with him, so they're going to stay for the week and preach for them again next Sunday. So Lord enables you to remember them and pray for them. Read a couple of verses in the Song of Solomon. The first hour, and I just want to read some more here in chapter 4, verse 11. The Lord is speaking to his bride, and this is beyond our understanding. It's beyond our comprehension, but it's God's word, and this is our hope, that he would love us with such an affection. He says in verse 11 of chapter 4, "Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up and a fountain sealed." Now, we often would think of those words, of our words, going toward him, but these are his words toward us. And when we express our praise to him in song, this is what he's saying. Thy lips, the words that you speak are precious to me, as you're precious to me. You know, loving husband, I expose myself and maybe some other men here, but a true loving husband listens to his wife, what she has to say. And what an affectionate husband we have. He listens to his wife. He doesn't ignore her. Well, I hope we have that in mind as we stand together. Tom's going to come lead us in the hymn on the back of your bulletin.
It's no secret to any of us that I'm going blind, picking up speed, getting there. But Greg is gracious enough to asked me to give the scripture reading. I really appreciate that, and I know in my heart that if I mess up, nobody's going to be upset with me. Luke chapter 5 and verse 20. There was a man that had the palsy, and the crowd about our Lord Jesus Christ was so great that they couldn't bring him in to get him healed. So they took up the tiles on the roof to let their friend down so the Lord could heal him. And everyone makes a big picture of that. Oh, they took the roof up. That's not the big thing. How did they get him up there? How did they get a man that can't help himself up to let him down where the Lord can heal him? That's the Holy Spirit in our conversion. Verse 20, and when he saw their faith, he said unto him, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemy? Who can forgive sins except God alone? And when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said unto them, what reason ye in your hearts? Whether is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy couch, and go to thy house. And immediately he rose up before them, took up that whereon he lay, and departed unto his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and they were filled with fear, and they said, we have seen strange things this day. After these things, he went forth, and he saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and others who sat down with them. But the scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And the Lord answering said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. What we have here is not a picture, it's a real fact that really happened. We have the greatest gospel preacher that's ever lived, who has been ridiculed, accused of blasphemy, despised and rejected. He forgave a man of his sins. He proclaimed himself to be the Messiah. He healed this man's physical infirmities. And all they got to say is, we've seen great things, strange things this day. He went out from that. This is all in a short period of time. He went out and was ridiculed again, but he preached a gospel message. He came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. This is a pattern, a picture of what a gospel preacher is supposed to be. And we are blessed with that right here in this church. People have stood in that door and ridiculed Greg in a loud tone of voice. And other people have said mean things about his wife. Other people have said a lot of bad things to him. Has he ever once stood in this pulpit and preached against what was going on? No, 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 no. When we come in the door of the church, we know we're going to hear a gospel message. I don't know what happened to Greg this last week. I can only imagine. But you could not tell it from the message he brought this morning. Now, I feel like I have the right to point this out because I've been around preachers for 52 years. And I've never heard anything but mean preachers. That's the first gospel preacher I ever heard. He's the first one I ever knew who did not let anything personal come from this pulpit, only the gospel. And that is a blessing that we have to be so, so thankful for. Father, we come before you this morning, Father, without the words to thank you for this haven of rest, for a place where we can go, Father, and hear nothing but Christ, for knowing when we get here that the Word of God is going to come from this pulpit. This is so important, Father. This may be the only place in Florida this morning where Jesus Christ is glorified. Give us hearing ears, Father. Give us grace to appreciate these things. Give us grace, Father, to have our priorities in the right place. Give Greg the grace, Father, to continue to bring us the gospel, regardless of what happens. We thank you, Father, for your mercy and grace in calling us, Father, bringing us out of a world of sin and placing us with brothers and sisters that love us, Father, and watch over us. Thank you, Father, for being our God. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Number 239 in the hardback hymnal. 239, Art Thou Weary. Let's all stand together again. Art thou weary? Art thou languid? Art thou sore distressed? Come to me, saith one, and coming, be at rest. Hath he marks to lead me to him, if he be my God? Are wound prints and his side. Is there diadem as monarch that his brow adorns? Yea, a crown in very surety, but of thorns. If I still hold closely to him, what hath he at last? Sorrow vanquished, labor ended, Jordan passed. If I ask him to receive me, will he
prophets, martyrs answered yes.
Please be seated.
We're going to be in the 10th chapter of Judges. 10th chapter of Judges. We love Robert dearly. What a blessing he and Deanna have been to our fellowship over these years. And I appreciate him so much. I want to say that I've never felt more loved or wanted to be around anyone in this world more than I do here. And I'm so thankful for you. Preachers go through a few things from time to time, and Todd and I were commiserating on the phone a few weeks ago, and he said, I was complaining to Lynn about the way somebody treated me, and she said, man up. She said, look at the way they treated the prophets in the Old Testament. Nobody's trying to kill you yet. So I thought that's what we need to do, just man up when it comes to anything like that. You know, we often talk about faith, and the error that the false gospel makes is that it makes faith the cause of salvation. If you believe, then God will save you. We understand that faith is the evidence and result of salvation, not the cause of it. The faith of the Lord Jesus Christ is the cause of it. And the simplest verse of Scripture that gives such clarity to that truth is found in Romans chapter 10. They that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay? How shall they call upon him whom they have not believed? Did you hear that? Believing comes before calling. If you call upon the name of the Lord to be saved, it's because you already believe. You've already been given faith. And how shall they believe on him in whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? That's just so simple, isn't it? Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How are you going to call upon him whom you have not believed? Faith. Faith is the evidence of our salvation. You have your Bibles open to Judges chapter 10. I've titled this message, and I'll be brief, the Lord enables me, True Repentance. Back in man-made free will works religion, I can remember preaching a message on repentance. And I had three very simple and clever, I thought, points to that message. True repentance is, first of all, having a sense of your sin. Second of all, it is having sorrow for your sin. And third of all, it is separating yourself from your sin. I've come to understand now, in light of the truth of the gospel, that though the Lord gives us a little glimpse of our sin, there's no way that you and I can or even want to have a sense of our sin. It's a whole lot worse than we think it is. And if we had a true sense of it, well, you'd never leave your house. You'd never show your face in public. You might do something to harm yourself if you had a true sense of your sin. Only God understands sin for what it really is. Sorrow for sin, yes, the Lord puts a spirit of grace in our hearts and gives us some sorrow, but have you and I ever sorrowed as we ought? The Lord Jesus Christ in Psalm 38 said, "And I shall be sorry for my sin." He owned our sins as his own, and he expressed sorrow toward the Father in a way that God required and God was pleased. If our repentance is determined by the depths of our sorrow, we'll never have any real confidence that we were sorrowful enough, because we never have been. What about separating ourselves from our sin? Is there any sin that you've ever completely quit in your heart? Surely there are things we ought not to be doing, and surely there are things we ought to be doing. And as the Lord enables, that'll come. But Paul said, concerning the law, I was blameless until the law came and sin revived and I died. What was that law that came? Thou shalt not covet. The 10th commandment. Paul thought, I'm doing pretty good with the first 9. I haven't killed anybody. I haven't committed adultery. I haven't stolen anything. Thou shalt not covet. Now the law is speaking to the thoughts and intents of the heart. Paul said, when that law came, sin revived and I died. See, we've never really separated ourselves when it comes to our hearts, have we? Man looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. Oh, a broken and contrite heart he will not despise, because he gives us a heart that exposes us for what our hearts are: broken. A heart that's broken, something breaks, it doesn't work like it ought to work. And that's what a broken heart is. My heart doesn't work like it ought to. I don't love God like I ought to. I don't hate my sin like I ought to. My heart is not right. I need a righteousness. I need a Savior. And I need one to temperance me. And I've got no place to go but Christ. Repentance is having a changed mind. Our minds are changed from thinking that we can have a true sense of our sin, a sorrow for our sin, and a separation from our sin, to knowing that only the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished that. And our hearts and minds are changed to rely upon him for everything in our salvation. And how successful and sufficient he is to present before God everything that God requires for our salvation. The children of Israel in Judges chapter 10 are under the bondage of a pagan nation. God put them in there. God put them under that, in that bondage, because of their rebellion and because of their sin. And so they're suffering the consequences of their sin. And in verse 10 of chapter 10, the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, saying, "We have sinned against thee, both because we have forsaken our God and also served Balaam." And the Lord said unto the children of Israel, "Did not I deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites and from the children of Ammon and from the Philistines and the Zidonians also and the Amalekites and the Maonites and that did oppress you? And you cried to me and I delivered you out of their hand. Yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. Wherefore I will deliver you no more. Go and cry unto the gods which you have chosen, and let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation." Now, can you say to anyone that you love, "I'm done with you"? No. Love can't say that. Parent, I don't care what your child does, you can never say to them, "I'm done with you." go find help, so I'm finished. No, love faileth not. The scripture says that God is love and that he's loved his people with an everlasting love. So how is it that God can say to the children of Israel who have said, we've sinned against thee, not only by not obeying you, but by choosing Balaam, and God reminds them of all the times that he delivered them and says to them, go get help from you, from the gods that you've chosen. Well, two things I want to say about this. Number one, many confess their sin only to be delivered from their temporal circumstances. They have no interest in knowing God. It's called foxhole religion. They get in a desperate strait and they're suffering the consequences of their sin, and they just want to be delivered from that pain and suffering with no interest for the salvation of their soul. And so the Lord will say to those who confess their sin, go choose, you know, go to those gods that you've chosen. King Saul in the Old Testament did it to Samuel, and he did it to David. When Samuel pronounced the judgment of God against King Saul, Saul said, I have sinned against God, intercede for me. The children of Israel at the Mount Sinai said, we have sinned against God. Go pray for us. Go intercede for us. Saul, again, when David spared his life, confessed to David, I have sinned. And yet, Saul was never given repentance. He was just trying to be delivered from the temporal circumstances and pain and suffering that he had brought on himself. Pharaoh, when God sent the 10 plagues against the Egyptians in Exodus chapter 9, hail fell from heaven and destroyed all the crops of Egypt. And Pharaoh said to Moses, I have sinned against God, he said. And then in chapter 10, when God sent the next plague of locusts, and the locusts ate everything that had been destroyed by the... He said it again. He said, I have sinned. And yet there's no evidence in Pharaoh's life that God had granted him repentance. He was suffering the consequences of his rebellion against God and just wanted to be delivered from that. So that's not repentance. That's what the Lord's trying his people for here. You want deliverance from your God? You want deliverance from that? Go back to your gods and see if they can help you. Judas, before hanging himself, said, I have sinned, for I have betrayed innocent blood. And he went out and hanged himself. Which was his attempt to atone for his own sins. Which is evidence that he didn't trust Christ. The Lord called him a child of the devil, so we know his repentance wasn't of God. The Lord will prove the sincerity of our repentance by saying to us, if those gods can help you, go to them. You know, I thought about this in light of the fact that people have asked me several times over the years if they should leave their false church. And in the past, I generally always said, if I knew it was a false gospel church, I would say, yes, get out of there. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. You know, after they've heard the gospel, they want to know, should I leave my false church? But yeah, I think my response to the next person is going to be a little bit different. I think what I'm going to say to the next person is, if you can stay, then you probably should. Did you hear that? If you can stay, you probably should. Don't leave unless you have to leave. That's what the Lord's saying to the children of Israel. He's pointing them back to their false gods. And he's saying, hey, they helped you. It's exactly what Joshua said when Joshua confronted the children of Israel. And he said, choose ye this day whom you serve. With the gods of your fathers on the other side of the river or the gods of Egypt. You know, you choose a god. You can't serve more than one god. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. It's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ said to the 5,000, or to the disciples after the feeding of the 5,000. And they all left. And the Lord said, they just want their bellies full. And the Lord looked at the disciples and he said, aren't you going to go with them? Will you leave me also? And Peter said, Lord, where should we go? We can't go. You've shut us up to you. You see, the Lord is not saying to the children of Israel, I'm done with you. I've delivered you too many times. I'm not going to do it again. He's saying to the children of Israel, if those gods can help you, then go to them. Go to them. Any confession of sin that results in the penitent confessor remaining in a false church is not true. Any confession of sin that results in the penitent confessor remaining under a false gospel is not God-given repentance. God-given repentance cannot stay under that. Paul, when writing to the book to the church at Thessalonica, and I'm not saying that the man's going to come out immediately. I'm going to say that's the evidence that God's given him repentance. Is we're going to read on in this passage because children of Israel are going to change their tune, and they're going to confess, Lord, they can't help us. We've tried those gods, and they're not able, and they're not the true God. And we need to be saved, and you're the only one that can do it. Person wants to stay under a false gospel, listen to someone tell lies about God, preach a works free will gospel, God's not giving that person repentance. God gives them repentance, they'll come out. And so the Lord's saying to his people, if they can help you, if they can save you, then stick with it. When Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, he said that their testimony of their faith had gone out all throughout all Achaia, how they had turned to God from their idols to serve the living and true God. You see, repentance, actually he's talking about repentance. No man can serve two masters. And so the Lord's saying to these children of Israel, if you're sincere about confessing your sin, I'm giving you a chance to go back to your false gods. But if true repentance is of your heart, then you're going to turn back to me. And in turning to me, you're going to be turning away from all of your false gods to serve the living and true God. God's never said to any of his children, I'm done with you. I've delivered you too many times. I'm not going to do it again. He's never done that. You couldn't do that to your children. And if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more does your heavenly Father know how to give good gifts and his Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Can't compare our love to his. But he does say to his children, if you can find help somewhere else, go get it. You see, the Lord was trying their repentance to see if what they had was just worldly repentance or godly repentance. Whether they thought that they could get deliverance from someone else and whether they were just suffering the consequences of their sin or whether they were turning in faith to trust the living and true God. Nothing's changed. The Lord still does that. That's how we test our repentance. Lord, have you changed my mind about how it is that you are pleased to save sinners? And is this my prayer? Look at the next verse in our text. Is this my prayer? And the children of Israel said unto the Lord, we have sinned. Do thou unto us whatsoever seemeth good unto thee. Deliver us only, we pray thee this day. Or I just need to be saved. I need for you to put my sin away. I need you to put me in Christ. Lord, this is a matter of the soul. This isn't just the circumstances of my life. This is my sin that needs to be covered by the blood of Christ. And Lord, if you kill me tomorrow, if you take everything else away from me, none of that matters compared to the salvation of my soul. That's what I have to have. I have to have Christ. I pray that you will provide me with these other comforts of life, but Lord, I've got to have the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever seemeth good unto thee, Lord. Faith believes that whatever God has ordained for us is not only right, but good. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God has nothing? The thoughts that I think toward you, the Lord said, are thoughts of good, not of evil, to bring you to your expected end. What is our expected end? It's glory. It's to be with him. It's to see him as he is and be made like him. It's to stand in his presence and be forgiven of sin. And that's the only thing that matters, that you've been by the bedside of loved ones, perhaps. I know I have. Friends and loved ones drawing their final breath, departing from this world. What matters in that moment? What matters in that moment? I had a man one time sat up in his bed. When he heard me come into the room, I tried to talk to him about the gospel. And he was dying. He opened his eyes. He had been in a coma now for several days. His wife called me. He opened his eyes and he looked at me. And I've never in my life seen the look of terror on a man's face like that. I mean, I'm convinced the man was looking not at me, but into the pit of hell. And as soon as he saw that, he fell back into bed and was gone. Just like. And I tell you that in order not to fear, not to make you afraid, but to say with emphasis what is important in that moment. How much you suffered in this world? How much you accomplished in this world? How much you accumulated in this world? What sort of legacy you left in this world? How your children are doing in this world? What will matter in that moment? You see, the children of Israel are proving that God had given them repentance. When the Lord said, go back to your gods, they said, Lord, they can't help us. Only you can save us and do with us whatever else you need to do. Because we believe that whatever you do is going to be right. But we've got to be saved. We've got to have our sins forgiven. All is lost. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for a soul? This is it, isn't it? And man-made religion is all talking about how you can leave here today and you can be a better person, live a better life, and get better advantages on business and people and be a better, Yeah, I hope that the Lord blesses us in that way. But those things don't really matter. Not compared to this. You see, this is true repentance, isn't it? This is what God gives to the hearts of his children when they are able to come before him and say, yes, Lord, I brought all this on myself. But Lord, I've got to be saved. I've got to have Christ. And whatever else you do to me or for me will be not only right, but it'll be for my good. And I've got to be saved. Now, brethren, that's true repentance. Verse 16, and they put away the strange gods from among them and served the Lord. They put away the strange gods from before them and they served the Lord. They bowed before him. They believed on Christ. They rested all the hope of their salvation on the accomplished work and glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice, and here's where I want us to spend just a couple of minutes. This is so glorious. This is so heartwarming. This is so encouraging to the child of God. Look, and his, and that's a reference to God, his soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. And he sent them a judge and delivered them. His soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. We grieve over the pain and suffering that our children bring on themselves, don't we? How much more? His soul was grieved. You see, the reason that God shows mercy toward his people is not due to the sincerity of their confession. It is due to the depths of his compassion. His soul was grieved for them. Turn with me to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 6. Ezekiel chapter 6. At verse 9. And they that escape of you shall remember me among the nations, whether they shall be carried captive, because I am broken with their whorish heart, which hath departed from me, and with their eyes, which go whoring after their idols. And they shall loathe themselves for the evils which they have committed in all their abominations. God is speaking, child of God, and he's saying, my heart is broken for you. There's the cause of repentance. The love of God is the first cause of all things. It's the first cause of our salvation. All them whom he foreknew, all them whom he loved in the covenant of grace, he hath predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. And all that he hath predestinated, he has called. And all that he has called is justified. And all that he has justified is glorified. Let's read that verse again in our text. And God's soul, verse 16, was grieved for the misery of Israel. We have a merciful high priest who is able. Let's look at that verse. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. This is so, This is the cause of repentance. Hebrews chapter 2, look at verse 16. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of his people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them. That word means to help them who are tempted. His soul was grieved for them. How many times we read in the Bible that the Lord had compassion upon them, for they were as sheep without a shepherd. His compassion, his soul grieved. Now, God's truth is absolute. It's absolute. It cannot be changed. As is his nature, God's truth is immutable, as is his nature. Justice must be satisfied to the full extent of the law. And that's exactly what happened at Calvary's cross. But let us not conclude that our God is without feeling. He's not. God is love. Perfect love casteth out fear. He's loved us with an everlasting love. Oh, it's not a fickle, sinful feeling experience like we have, falling in and out of love. No, his love is perfect. It's holy. He delights in showing mercy. He delights in it. He's happy. Our God has feelings. Yes, he's absolute. Yes, these truths cannot be compromised. But our God is a merciful God. He's full of mercy and compassion and love and grace. He grieves over our sin. He's brokenhearted. And that is most evident in what the Lord Jesus Christ did when he suffered and bore the sins of his people in his own body. He felt the full weight and sorrow. Matthew chapter 14, verse 33. My soul, here's the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Is that not a feeling? That's what he said in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was bearing our sins in his body and sweating drops of blood. My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. John chapter 12, verse 27. Now is my soul troubled. Matthew chapter 12, verse 18. The Father speaks and says, in whom my soul is well pleased. God's got a soul. You see, this is where true repentance comes from. It comes from the soul. Worldly sorrow comes from the flesh. You say, Lord, I just need some help to get out of this trouble I'm in. But God-given repentance is a matter of the soul. And the Lord will try his people. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 14, the Lord talks to the children of Israel about their false worship and their false gospel, and he says, my soul hateth it. My soul hateth what you're offering me. God's speaking of his soul. He's given us a window into his soul. He's letting us look into the heart of God. And in that heart is nothing but love and compassion for his people. Isaiah chapter 58:53. He has made his soul. He didn't just make his body, he made his soul an offering for sin. Lord, we've sinned. I've been delivering you from your troubles all your life. If you think you can get help from those gods, go back to them. If you can stay with them, you should stay. If they can help you, you should go to them for your help. Lord, they can't help us. We've got to be saved. And whatever else you do for us, we believe that what you do is right and what you do is good. But we've got to have our sins forgiven. We've got to have Christ. And the Lord's soul was in anguish for their suffering. Our God, same yesterday, today, and forever, he doesn't change. This is who he is. Sinners flee to him. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, grant to us a spirit of grace and repentance that we might come to you with empty hands and a soul that is looking to be saved. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Number 5 in the Sproul Hymnal. Let's stand together. Number 5.
Come ye weary, heavy laden.
Please be seated. Let's turn over to number 17, In Remembrance of Christ. We'll sing that hymn now.